Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Here in chapter 5, we're going to see Paul as a loving father to a child who needs to be disciplined, that they have this sin within the church, and they were, in this sense, they were united, but they should have been divided. And that's the direction we're going to look at here tonight. The church, not even the church, but the city of Corinth was a very sexual immoral place. It was a city that boasted of the temple of Aphrodite, where they would have 1,000 temple prostitutes there at anyone's beck and call. And they were a city that was debased. Sexual immorality ran rampant there, and it was very well accepted there. Unfortunate thing that it was also coming into the church, and Paul was going to address that here tonight. We're going to look really at two sinners. We're going to look at a culprit, and then also we're going to look at the church, the Corinthian church. I don't have to tell you that in our society today, sex and sexual immorality running rampant as well. All one needs to do is simply drive down the freeway and look at the billboards, talking about the gentlemen's clubs, the strip joints. I don't know what kind of people go to those, but certainly not gentlemen. And we also know that you're simply watching a ball game and the commercials come running at you pretty quickly. I just remember that when I was a kid, those things didn't exist. You don't see, Victoria's Secret commercials when I'm a kid. You don't see, the billboards for the strip joints. None of those things when I was a kid. But now they're just running rampant. And that's what was happening in the church at Corinth. And it's happening to us today. And so just so we have a clear understanding of what sexual immorality is, it's anything outside a marriage relationship between a man and a woman. Anything outside of that is sexual immorality. So as we look at this subject together, I don't know how many of you have ever looked at the website Craigslist. Some of you guys have. You buy and sell on this website. But I was told that they also have a section that is for personal ads. And so I actually went on it this morning. This is their personals. And these are the subjects that they have in their personal ads. Strictly platonic, women seeking women seeking men seeking women seeking men, miscellaneous romance, casual encounters, missed connections, and rants and raves. And this casual connections is a place where people can go just so they can hook up with other people, people they don't know, they don't care to know. All they want to do is hook up, have sex, and then on to the next escapade. And you might think, well, how many people would do something like that? How many people would post on it? Well, I'm glad you asked. Just in the Inland Empire, okay, there were 9 pages of 100 each. That's 900, okay? And that was just for November 7th, yesterday. So there's 900 of these advertisements in one single day asking for these casual encounters. We live in a very sexually debased time also. I really only have 2 points tonight, and that is going to be Paul's charge and then Paul's challenge. And the first thing we're going to see is Paul's charge in verses 1 through 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says this: "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. For indeed, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done so this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Let's pray together. Father, as we look at this topic tonight, it's not a pleasant one to look at, but a necessary one. And God, I ask that we would all look at our hearts. It's easy to look outside and see, oh my goodness, these things were happening to these people. What kind of people would do that? But by the grace of God, there go we. I ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we would be receptive to receive, God, what you have for us, that our hearts would be flayed open even now to receive from you what you want to speak to us. Convict us, correct us, instruct us. And Lord, we know that you do that through the preaching of your word. I am desperately dependent upon you tonight to bring this word forth. Fill me with your Holy Spirit as we look at this and be taught together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul, right out of the gate, uses this word. It's actually reported. He's saying, I can't believe that this is being said of you guys. It's almost like he was in shock. Like, this thing has come to my attention, and it's been reported to me, and that you were allowing this thing to happen in your church, a thing that wasn't even acceptable in the pagan society. Even non-believers weren't allowing this to come into their own, but yet the church was going at this. But not only that, the Corinthian church had actually written a letter to Paul earlier, and Paul responded to that letter, and we'll see that in two weeks from now in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But Paul says, now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relationships with a woman. So the Corinthian church had earlier asked him a question. Paul, what about having sex outside of marriage? Is that okay? And you know what? It was actually probably a valid question for them because it was so rampant within the city. They were thinking, well, is that okay? Is that it was not okay? They were new believers asking a question. That's okay to ask the question. But Paul, having been asked that question, would have thought, well, wouldn't it make sense to ask me about the guy who's having sex with his stepmom? That should have been the question you should have asked me. Is it okay for this guy to be doing that? That should have been so contrary to their thought process that they surely should have brought that up in that first letter that they wrote to Paul. And so they were asking about this question of sexual immorality, but they didn't tell Paul to what degree it is. It would be like a child coming up and saying, now, don't we use Band-Aids for cuts? And their arm's cut off, you know, bleeding profusely. It's like, well, yeah, but you have a bigger problem than just a cut. Or maybe a better analogy would be, is it okay to use the tithe money that we receive to help someone in need? Well, yeah, of course. But they don't tell you that the person in need actually is counting the money and skimming off the top. One for God, two for me. One for God, three for me. That would be, you know, there's a bigger problem than the person who has a need, the fact of them stealing from the church or really from God. Now, in the ancient Greek philosophy, there was a philosopher, his name was Euripides, and he actually wrote a story that had this scenario in it. And in there, he was himself not a believer, he was appalled and shocked by such a relationship. The Roman philosopher and lawyer Cicero was trying a case, a man who was being accused for a crime he didn't commit, and this man he was defending, his mother had a sexual relationship with her son-in-law. And again, it was inconceivable for them to think it. So the Greeks and the Romans thought, this is a very much an oddity, but yet it was being done in the church. The standards of this church weren't as low as the world's. They were even lower. The King James uses the word fornication, which sometimes people think, well, this just means sex before marriage. It means that, but it means much more to than just that. The Greek word that is used is the word porneia, which refers to many types of sexual sin. And I don't have to tell you what English word we get from that. Of course, it's pornography. And we know that that's a huge challenge in our society today, and it's a huge challenge in the church today. So are people in our country having a problem with porn? Absolutely. Because if statistics tell us anything, Americans spend more money on porn than on country music, rock music, jazz music, classical music combined. More money is made in the porn industry than in the NBA, the NFL, and Major League Baseball combined. Listen, it is a $10 billion a year industry. There are over 10,000 adult movies being made every year, 20 times more than the average just Hollywood, you know, run-of-the-mill movies that we see in our theaters. Porn is viewed most often between the hours of 9 a.m. and 5 p.m. Talk about productivity being lost within our businesses today. And it's estimated that between 6 to 8% of Americans are in a full-blown addiction to pornography. This equates out to our population today, this equates out to between 18 and 24.5 million people. And so we see there's a huge problem within our society today. And when Paul uses this word sexual immorality, it's a catch-all phrase. It's basically, I don't know if growing up or now you have something that you would call at your house, a junk drawer. When I was growing up, we had a junk drawer. Even today, if you go to my house, there's a junk drawer. And what I have in there is stuff I don't know where it goes. So, you know, pencils go in there, probably, you know, masking tape, you know, papers, things where I don't know where to put them, they go in the junk drawer. Hey, have you seen this? Try the junk drawer. And that's what this word sexual immorality is. It's basically a junk drawer of all the different things that you can imagine placed into one term, sexual immorality. So Paul uses this word, and really it means any type of sex outside of marriage. It's premarital sex, it's homosexuality, it's living with your girlfriend, it's all those things together. Fantasizing about sexual escapades, pornography, all those things are considered with sexual immorality. Now again, we know this happens outside the church all the time, and Paul will tell us in a minute, we're not to judge that, but what we do is we judge what happens inside the church. We also understand that, like the new believers who were asking that question earlier, sometimes when people come to faith in Christ, they don't know certain things. A young man who comes to faith in Christ may not know that living with his girlfriend is a sin. And so we'll address those things with people. And you have to know, guys, that when a situation comes to us as pastors, we deal with it. We have to deal with it. That's our calling. That's what God's commissioned us to do. Shepherd the flock that he's given to us. And so when, you know, we don't go out looking for sin. We're not the, you know, sin sniffers. We're not the sin police looking for sin and being detectives anywhere we can go. But when it's brought to our attention, we can't sweep it under the rug. But these new believers, it's a joyous event when you let them know, hey, listen, this is wrong based upon God's word. And you show them, they're like, oh my goodness, I got to do something about it. And they you know, separate from their girlfriend. They go back wherever, you know, to home, or we make arrangements for them. But conversely, there's always also times when people say, you know what, I'm not going to do it. You know, I'm not going to, you know, stop sleeping with my girlfriend. I want to, you know, do this thing on my own. And it's like, man, it's unfortunate that they go in that direction. But Paul is dealing here with a church that should have known better at this point. One of the things we might ask ourselves the question is, we see this guy being called out. Why isn't the stepmom being called out? Probably because she's not a believer. This guy was a professed Christian, and he was having sex with his stepmom. And basically, it was an incestuous relationship. But I believe the reason why the stepmom's not called out is because she herself was not a believer. So, which, of course, is a double sin for this guy, because the Bible tells us, and Paul's going to say later on, that we're not to have relationships, romantic relationships, with someone who's not a Christian. We're not going to have, you know, a girlfriend who's not a believer. And for you single guys here tonight, maybe you have a relationship with a girl who's not a Christian. Can I tell you something? It may be sounding hurtful, but you need to cut it off. You need to end that relationship, because God cannot bless that. And if you're in a relationship, and maybe you're married to a non-believer today, Paul says, and he'll talk about this later on, I won't get into too much of it, he says, stay married to her, because by you being a Christian, you can show her the love of Christ. But today, if you are in a relationship, and you're not married, and you have, and she's not a believer, you know, from the word of God, I'm telling you this, is you need to cut that relationship loose. And for you single guys who are not in a relationship but desire to be, let God bring that person to you. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then what happens? Everything else is added to you, including a wife. If God desires you to have a future wife and you desire that, God gives us the desires of our heart according to his will, he tells us. But that person can't be a non-believer because God can't bless that. So this is what we see Paul talking about here, that he's going to address this situation with the church head on. So there's two sins here. We see the culprit, this guy was sinning, and that needed to be addressed. But Paul's concern now also is for the Corinthian church. They were also in sin. And the man had blatant sin, but so did the Corinthian church. And there's three things that we see here. One is that they were prideful. They were puffed up. They were like, hey, look at us. We're this tolerant church. We're open and affirming. We can, you know, have the situation. Well, Paul, you yourself said, become all things to all men that you may win some. Well, you put that one out of context. Because the fact is, you have a man living in your church or a part of your church who's living in sin. You need to deal with that right away. They were puffed up. They were prideful, saying, look at us. Aren't we the tolerant church? In our church, at Harvest Christian Fellowship, all people are welcome. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what type of sin you're in. We want you to come to our church so you can hear the message of the gospel and respond to the message of the gospel as a sinner in need of a Savior, repent of your sins, be regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and to, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, become a new creation in Christ. Old things pass away, all things become new. But what we can't allow is people to come into the church and have this sexual sin in their lives or live an alternative lifestyle and not be repentant of it and try to bring other people into that same lifestyle. It's not acceptable. Now, there are going to be churches, well, they're going to be fine, that they fit in right in. They're open and affirming. Yes, we come one, come all. And we will be not only supportive of you, we'll put you into leadership and you can become a pastor and all those things together. It's a sad state. Again, we're very welcoming here. You may think, well, that's kind of an inclusive club. Not at all. Not at all. Everybody's welcome here. But Brad, you're being pretty narrow because God's word is very narrow. We know the road that leads to heaven is a narrow road. Jesus himself told us that. But they were being prideful. They were being puffed up about allowing this to happen. Secondly, they were insensitive. This didn't even bother them. They were like, hey, this is what we do. I'm wondering if it was because they themselves were in sin. It's like, hey, I know it's kind of, you know, outside the realms of even the pagans, but hey, you know, everybody's has some type of a hang-up that they have. And for them, they should have been mourning over the sin, Paul says. You shouldn't be celebrating the sin. You should be mourning over this sin and this sinner. And in the same ways, guys, we should be mourning over our sin. God doesn't take sin lightly. In fact, it was our very sin that sent his son Jesus to the cross. So we should never take sin lightly. And when we talk about the word mourning, it's the same word that's used when someone's mourning over the death of a loved one. I don't know if you've ever had a loved one, someone very close to you, you die. If you have, you know the pain that it comes with that. Quite a few years ago, many years ago, my mom passed away. And it was the most painful event of my life. And it was like the air got sucked out of the room when I heard the news. And so in that same way, that's how we should feel about our sin. We should be mourning over it. And that's what Paul's telling this church. You guys should not be celebrating this. You should be in mourning over this. And thirdly, they were inactive. They didn't care. They did absolutely nothing about it. And Paul says, listen, I don't need to be there. I'm already there in spirit. It's like, well, no, Paul, wait, you don't understand. Let me explain to you how this is going on. I don't need an explanation. I can judge this from, you know, Ephesus, where I am right now. He said, what you need to do is you need to take care of this situation. But you don't understand. Yes, I do. I understand very clearly. You guys are in sin and you need to deal with this sin. So Paul says what we're to do is we're to judge him. Wait a minute. We're to judge him? Isn't it clear that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, judge not, lest you be judged. I think that's the favorite verse of non-believers that they quote back to us as Christians. Judge not, lest you be judged. But you know what? They're right. We as Christians are never to judge outside the church. It's never our place to judge another person's salvation. Oh, they're not saved. Really? How do you know that? Has the Holy Spirit given you some special revelation? No. We don't know. But we are to judge, guys, inside the church. And that's what Paul is saying here. And he said, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Basically, Paul's saying, I have the authority given to me by Jesus himself. Because the beginning of this letter, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul has the authority of Jesus to bring this accusation and this judgment down upon the church. So what was the directive? In verse 5, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the days of our Lord Jesus. So this person was to be removed from the church. The church was to gather together and expel this offender. Now, all the words that Paul used to describe this were very strong. He says that to be taken away from among you, deliver such a one to Satan, purge it out, put it away. Paul didn't tell the church to handle this gently. He said to make sure that you do this quickly and swiftly. And so we see now what the charge is to the church. Now let's look at the challenge in verses 6 through 13. So what do we do in cases like this? Verse 6, Paul says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Leaven in the scripture is a picture of sin. Leaven in our modern terminology is simply yeast. And for baking, if you put yeast in dough, it helps it rise. It permeates the whole lump of dough. And if you take one piece of that dough that's been permeated with yeast and you put it into another lump of dough, guess what happens? It permeates that set of dough as well. And for us, maybe the analogy would be more like the fact of if you have cancer and you let it, just leave it alone and do nothing about it, it's going to spread, isn't it? It's going to metastasize. And pretty soon, it's going to run throughout your body and it's going to kill you. And that's what leaven does. It's a picture of sin. It puffs up. It spreads. The sinning church member in Corinth was like a piece of yeast. He was defiling the entire loaf of bread, the congregation. So what are they to do? Well, Paul tells them in verse 7, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So Paul's saying you have to remove that person from the church. Now, let me explain that this man who was sleeping with his stepmom, this wasn't just a one-time event. This was a continual, habitual, I'm living in sin with her, and he was unrepentant. Now, as a church, we have to, again, address these situations. And you may have heard that, you know, the church discipline scripture is Matthew 18. You may have heard someone say, well, they're bringing, you know, the Matthew 18 church discipline principle upon this person. Well, what does that mean? Jesus gives us instructions of what we're to do in the church for discipline of a person who is not repentant. If there's a brother or sister in the church who's committing sin, a blatant sin, a known sin, and you go to them in love and say, listen, you're in sin, you shouldn't be doing this thing. It's like, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. Well, then you bring another person with you, another brother or sister, and you say, listen, we need to confront this sin. They now go to that person and say, listen, you're in sin. It's obvious you're doing this thing. And they're like, you know what? That's your interpretation of scripture. I don't receive it. I don't believe it. Then you come to the church. Then the church then comes and steps in and says, okay, is this true? This thing is being said of you? Yeah, but you know, you need to repent of that thing. Well, that again, that's the church's interpretation. Well, maybe it's the church's interpretation, but it's that of our forefathers, our church leaders, all those people together, thousands and thousands of people. Yeah, maybe it's our church, you know, opinion of scripture along with millions of others. But for you, I'm sure it's a special situation. No, they've got to be dealt with. And the way that you deal with them is you remove them from the church. And there's been times when we've had to do that. It breaks our hearts to tell a person they can no longer come and fellowship at Harvest Christian Fellowship because they have this unrepentant sin in their hearts. Because what will happen is then they will then, you know, talk about it. And, oh, it's okay to live with your girlfriend and have sex with your girlfriend and be a Christian. That's great. Well, let me, you know, and then all of a sudden now that kind of spreads through cancer throughout the church. But know this. We don't tell them, listen, you're kicked out of the church forever and God will never love you. No, we're saying, listen, when you repent, we want to celebrate that repentance with you. Come back to us. Meet with me. I would love to hear the story of how God restored you through godly repentance. That's what we desire. In fact, that's what happens with this guy. In 2 Corinthians, which we're not studying this year, he actually, once they do this, once they purge him out, he actually comes back to the Lord, repents of his sin, and then they can celebrate that together. So we're to remove the unrepentant offender from the church. And Paul says in verse 9, he says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Paul's already told them. If you remember, if you were with us at the introduction, this letter, 1 Corinthians, is actually Paul's second letter that he wrote to this church. The first letter has been lost. But Paul told them in that first letter, he said, I told you guys, don't have a fellowship with people who are committing sexual immorality. But he tells us in verse 10, he was saying, listen, you know I didn't mean those who are outside the church, because if you have nothing to do with those people, that means you're going to be completely out of the world. You can't do that, obviously. I'm telling you, don't fellowship with people inside the church who are dealing with sexual immorality and who are non-repentant. People in the world are just acting like people in the world. They're sinners, and we have to understand that. That's why we don't judge people outside the world. We don't judge them for their sins. Their sins will be judged by God, but they won't be judged, nor do they need to be judged by us. But look at the degree in which we treat non-repentant Christians. In verse 11, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Again, this is a person who is non-repentant, who is habitually sinning in these areas. It doesn't mean someone who's fallen once and then we turn our backs on them. It's a person who's non-repentant. And Paul's saying, you've got to turn your back on them. I don't even want you having a meal with them, because if you do, you're condoning what they're doing. But don't we need to tell them of their sin? Yes. We tell them of their sins. We bring someone else with us. We bring it to the church. And if they're non-repentant, you turn away from them. It doesn't mean if you see them walking, you know, at the mall, that you say, oh, we got to go this way. You know, it's like, hi. That's it. We're getting ready to go have dinner. Would you like to have dinner? No, I'm sorry. I'm not. We can't entertain those things, because the whole purpose is not to punish them. You understand that, right? The whole purpose is to bring them back, to let them see how grievous their sin is. And hopefully and prayerfully, they'll reconsider thinking, man, I miss my church family. I miss the teaching of God's word. I miss the worship. I miss the fellowship. And they recognize, like the prodigal son, what am I doing eating the world's slop, the pig's slop? And they come back to the Lord. So Paul says in verse 12, for what have I to do with judging those who are on the outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? Guys, we should judge one another in Christ. I want you to judge me. If you see something in me that would be deemed sinful, I want you to bring it to my attention. We should want that of one another. That's why Paul tells us in Galatians, he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfilling the law of Christ. So if you see a brother in sin, you go to him in gentleness and love, saying, listen, bro, I see what's going on here. I see that you're doing this thing, and you know what God's word says. You've been going to Harvest long enough. You've been sitting under Pastor Greg's teaching long enough to know that is sinful, and you need to repent of that. And let me just help you with that. Let me hold you accountable. Let's hold each other accountable in those areas. And that's what we're to do. Verse 13, Paul says, but those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, this is what he tells them, put away from yourselves the evil person. God is going to judge every single person. Every single person who's lived before, every single person who's living now, and every person who will be living up until the day of the rapture and the end of the time. But how he judges us will be different. If you remember from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're told that Christians, we are judged not for our sins. Our sins were already judged on the cross when Jesus took our sins upon him. The Father took the judgment that we deserved and put it on his own Son. so that we know our sins have already been judged. So what are we judged for? We're judged for the works that we do in the name of Christ and for the attitude with which we do them. The world will be judged as well. The world will be judged for the sins that they commit. If they don't repent and turn to Christ now on earth, once they die, it's too late. And they will then be judged for their sins by God himself. So as we look at this text, we think, my goodness, this man, here he was sleeping with his stepmom, sexual immorality was rampant, the church was allowing it. So now we have to ask ourselves, does this describe me? Am I participating in one of those catch-all junk drawer sins of sexual immorality? In a room this size with this many men, I know that there are challenges here. Guys, we get hammered through the events of the day, through the world's way of living life, of looking, you know, watching just a simple TV program or, you know, going down the freeway. I know that the challenges come even at work, and sometimes you're being solicited by, you know, people in your place of employment. And I know that some of you have fallen to that. Tonight, I want to give us all an opportunity to repent of those sins, to ask God to forgive us of those sins, because I know that in this room, with hundreds of men in this room, we have challenges in those areas. And if you've fallen in those areas, if you are, you know, addicted to pornography, if you are sleeping with your girlfriend, if you are living with someone who's not your wife, if you are flirting at work with someone of the opposite sex that you're married, these are things you need to repent of. If you're fantasizing about sexual escapades, we need to repent of those things. And God will free you of that burden. Can I tell you this? If you continue to harbor those things in your heart, God won't even hear your prayers. Because the psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God won't even hear me. He wants to hear you. He wants to commune with you. But you have shut off the line of communication because of your sin. So as we close tonight, I want to give us all an opportunity to examine our hearts to see if any of these things are indicative of us in our lives, and we'll pray together. So let's do that now. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you for your word. It's a mirror to us, showing us the sin in our own lives. We can point our fingers and say to this man, oh my goodness, here he is sleeping with his stepmom, but yet we're viewing pornography, or we're sleeping with our girlfriend, or we're flirting with our secretary when we're married, or we're fantasizing about sexual escapades. God, we want to ask you, forgive us. Cleanse us from our unrighteousness. May we come clean in those areas in our lives. Lord, I pray that now you would do just that, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.